Praise God. The best part is what we've been singing about is true. It's not just religious dogma, but it's the truth that He has revealed to us. And I appreciate His presence, His faithfulness. I've had some thoughts that have kind of trickled into this pea brain of mine, and I'm just trusting the Lord to help me to bring out what He wants to say and what He wants to communicate through it. Because it's so easy just to take words and put together a little sermon and convey information, but we need more than that, don't we? When Jesus spoke, He said, "The words that it's not just the words, but the words that I speak unto you are what? Spirit and truth." And that's what we need. We need God to actually get in it. And I hadn't really thought about the connection, but, you know, Sister Peggy spoke to me briefly this morning about last week's service. You know, it's crazy. Sometimes a day or two after a service, I can't even remember what I preached. I have to stop and think. But she reminded me what the service was about, and there is more of a connection than I had thought. And so I'm just trusting the Lord to put this together and to do what He wants to do with it. But anyway, this is based on a familiar passage in John chapter 15. Of course, the occasion is Jesus and His disciples had just had what we call the Last Supper. Judas has gone to do his dirty deed. And while they are on the way, or perhaps they've even arrived at this point at the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, Jesus is talking to them. And a lot of this we don't get from the other Gospels. But John fills in a lot of the blanks for us. And this is one where he fills in what Jesus was talking to them about. Jesus knew what was coming. And that's why He said, like in chapter 14, don't be downhearted about all this. I'm with you. This all has a purpose. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come back. And all the things that He said to encourage them. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm coming. But anyway, there's a particular illustration He uses that was meant to teach them and by extension to teach us a whole lot of what the Christian life is about. Last week we talked about not being devil's food. Basically not letting the devil take control and do his, you know, feed his evil nature through our flesh. But the reality is what we need is just the opposite. We need God to fill these human frames and express His life through it, and that's exactly what this is talking about. And so Jesus uses an illustration from nature, and He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word." You already pruned. It's really the same word in the Greek. "You are already clean anyway because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And so Jesus, for one thing, He portrays the Christian life not as religion, but as an organic expression of life. A branch that's connected to a vine does not bear fruit because it goes to vine school or branch school or fruit school or whatever. It doesn't learn the rules and follow the procedures and say, you know, how do I do this? And it's not about all those things. And so many people have a false idea about what it means to serve the Lord, and they're trying to do it, and it has formed into religious tradition and human effort of every kind. I mean, I'm not saying anything we haven't heard many times, but I feel like the Lord wants to shine a little bit of a light on this morning in a fresh way, I'm trusting. But I thank God that it's not that. I thank God that His purpose is to share Himself with us. How many of you know that the Christian life is impossible? What God has told us to do in His Word is completely impossible. And of course, when I say that, I mean it's impossible for us. There is simply no way that God could somehow inspire or command or scare the human nature into being what He wants us to be. It's purely a matter of life. The human nature became corrupted in the fall, and it is irredeemable. The nature itself, your nature will never be changed. It only has to be killed. Folks, we are in the process of dying, and that is the consequence of sin. But thank God death is not the end. We see that in Jesus. The disciples themselves didn't get this at this particular time, but Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that He was soon to go to a cross. He was soon to prepare a way so that you and I could be connected to Him. Not one of us, not the best among us, let alone the worst, could possibly have a real relationship with a holy God unless God did something about what was wrong with us. I grew up in a preacher's home. I didn't go out and live a life of sin like some people might think of it. But I'm no different than anybody else. I absolutely have a nature that drives me in the wrong direction. It's something that I have to put down all the time. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. There's a big part of us that opposes everything that God wants to do in us. Man, if I don't have a power that's greater than my own, I am helpless. But see, that's the picture that Jesus is painting. It's not just an outward connection. And boy, you get that right off the bat. He says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now that sounds on the surface like, oh my God, I better measure up. He's going to throw me away. What's the picture there? Why would a branch be sort of in Him, quote unquote, and bear no fruit? Think about what He's actually picturing there. What kind of a relationship is it between a branch and a vine if there is no fruit? It's just physical, isn't it? The bark may be connected. The wood may have some sort of a connection there. On the outside, it looks like, yeah, there's a branch. But the problem is there is no inside connection. What a picture of religion that is. How many people in our world, I pray not here, but God knows. How many people in our world have an outward connection to Jesus? Everybody looking on would say, yeah, there they are. They're connected. But yet there is nothing on the inside. The covenant that we have today is not one of laws and rules. God gave that not to save, but to show people that we needed a Savior. That was meant to prepare people for the coming of the only one who could loose us from the power of our sins and the guilt of our sins. Thank God. But what happens to somebody who simply takes Christianity, it takes the teachings of Christ and builds it into a religion? It's no different than what the Jews did with the law of Moses. It's a bunch of outward stuff that they do, and so you have people that can come and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that saved a wretch like me, and there's no inward connection in the heart. The new covenant was not a bunch of better rules to live by. It was a new heart and a new spirit that God was going to put in His people. Boy, if you don't have that, you don't have anything. And what a warning this is about those who would come and would be outwardly apart, and yet and at times you couldn't even tell, perhaps. Why do you think there will be so many people on the day of judgment who will show up and say, like we've said so many times lately, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? And He lists off all the things. We prophesied. We preached. I wonder how many preachers are going to be rejected because they never actually knew Him. They went to seminary. I was about to say cemetery. Sometimes that's what it is. But anyway, they went to seminary. They learned how to do it. You know, I had enough education to know that I believe there were some people that loved the Lord and there was a degree of reality to it. But the reality is that they teach you how to. how to be a preacher, how to construct sermons, how to, you know, all the stuff that goes into it from an outward standpoint. And the danger is that you can learn all that and never have the heart changed. And so what a clear picture this is meant to be of the difference between someone who is outwardly connected to the Lord and someone who is inwardly connected. And that's what I sense the Lord talking to me about. But I believe it's for every one of us. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for something that happens on the inside. And it's not just a Sunday go to meeting kind of thing. This is not where we visit Him and get a load of sap so we can bear fruit. It's not like a gas station. The Lord is looking for an organic, living, day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship with His people. Now, it's obvious that being a true branch is not a matter of some high level of perfection, is it? Because what happens to the rest of the branches, everyone that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. Why do you prune a branch? Because you got stuff there that isn't producing fruit and is getting in the way. It's eating up the life and drawing life into itself for some other purpose than bearing fruit. And so he said, that's not what I'm after. So I got to prune that off. Anybody here had any pruning done lately? Yeah, I see a little of this going on. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? We need the Lord to prune us, folks. So we're not certainly painting a picture of some high level of perfection, but God wants us to understand how the Christian life works. And it's not just the Christian life, because the Christian life is not just about what kind of a person I am. It's about my call, my purpose. Every one of us, like we've said so many times lately, we're unique. We have a calling. We have a place in the body of Christ. We have a place. Basically, what God is looking for is people through whom He can live and walk among men. Where have we heard about that before? We have a Savior who did exactly what he's calling upon us to do, didn't we? Or don't we? Yeah, this is exactly what His life was about. And I thought about a passage over in John 5 where we read this truth with great clarity. Because Jesus has just done something that the Jews didn't like. The leaders didn't anyway, the religious teachers. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. And that was a problem to them. You're not supposed to. He told somebody to take up your bed and walk, I think. Yeah. Well, that was against their law. And so Jesus basically said, hey, the Father is doing His thing. I'm with Him. If He wants to heal somebody on the Sabbath, praise God, they're going to get healed on the Sabbath. I don't care about your rules. You have turned this into a religion of do's and don'ts that have nothing to do with God's heart and God's purpose. And so basically, he said, my Father, in verse 17, isn't it? My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. So now they got another thing to go after Him for. What? You mean God is your Father? Who do you think you are? All right, so then he gives a real insight into His life and ministry. In verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. I don't know how that fits into your theology. He doesn't say the Son is, you know, fully divine, and He can do anything He wants to anytime. When He lived on earth, He lived as a man. His life, He was the Son of God for sure. But His life, His ministry was 100% dependent upon His Father. He understood that. He had the same need for His Father to live and operate in Him as we have a need of Jesus to live and operate in us. Jesus was just as helpless as you and I are apart from the Father. Now, the one thing that sets Him apart is He never sinned. He understood completely His purpose, His role, how it worked, and He cooperated with it 100%. Thank God we have a sinless sacrifice who could go to the cross for us and take our sins away. But Jesus did not say, I choose to do nothing by myself. I'm going to put on an example for you and act like I can't do it. No, he says, I can do nothing. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Do you see this totally organic, living relationship where his purpose in life was not to say, okay, God, give me some instructions or give me some general idea what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to run and do it. This was a moment by moment, Lord, live in me, do what you want to do. Help me to walk with you and to be in total harmony with you so that what I'm doing is really you and me doing it. He says that later, doesn't he? Said, everything I do, it's not real. In fact, he said it back in chapter 14, where we started in 15. He said in 14, the works that I do, I don't do by myself. The Father who lives in me is doing his work. So you see how Jesus was setting up chapter 15. But now go back to what his testimony was about his own ministry. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Wouldn't it be nice if had such a close relationship with the Lord that he could actually talk to us and give us wisdom and instruction and insight into what's going on around us and what he wants from us and and give us the power to do it? Yeah, we live pretty distant, pretty disconnected lives, more than I think any of us would like to admit. But do you see the picture the Lord is painting for us? What an amazing kind of life this is. All right? Shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. You talk about judgment day, you know who's going to be sitting on that great white throne? Jesus. And he's going to be looking at the very people who crucified him. Boy, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I'll tell you what, I want to be among those who bowed to him and worshiped him and lifted him up for all that we were singing about this morning. Praise God, it's the truth. And I'll tell you, those who have come to him, and we come just as we are. What a wonderful song to sing. We don't have to come and somehow qualify ourselves for any of this. We just come humbly and say, Lord, I come on the ground of your promise and your provision and your mercy toward me and your love. And he welcomes with open arms. What a wonderful promise. And I'll tell you, there's going to be a company of people who stand there on that day in white. Thank God. Thank God I can be one of those, not because there's any virtue in me, but because of him 100%. I hope that applies to everyone here. All right? He has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Have you? Have you crossed over from death to life? That's a pretty definite kind of thing. I mean, one moment you're dead and next you're alive because of him. Because he comes in and seals the heart with his Spirit. That's what salvation is about. I mean, you can have all the outward connection to the church and to Christ that you want. It won't do a bit of good if you don't have this. All right? Crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He's talking about a resurrection there, isn't he? But what kind of resurrection? He says it's now, now is. Time is coming. Well, it's here. Dead people are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Isn't that what Paul said? You were dead in trespasses and sins. There is a resurrection that has been happening ever since the day of Pentecost with people who have heard the voice of the Son of God, and they have believed it, and they have been raised from the dead with Jesus Christ. And there is a life within, implanted in the heart that can never die. Doesn't Revelation say, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection? That's what he's talking about. I'll tell you, if you've been born of God's Spirit, You have been raised to newness of life because of him. You have already been raised to newness of life. Yes, the body is still what it is, but that there's going to come a day when that will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Thank God, I want to be part of that first. I'm glad I'm part of that first resurrection. That's the one that matters, and it's happening right now because he was raised from the dead. All right? So here's kind of what he explains this. He talks about the fact that they hear and they live. For as the Father, verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. What's happened is this. When Jesus walked among us as a man, he had life in him, didn't he? In him was life. The life was the light of men. And people saw that life. They experienced it. But yet we were not fit to have that life reside in us. Didn't he tell his disciples that talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit and said, he dwells with you and shall be in you. You see the difference of what happened because of the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord. What has happened is he who had life in himself as a man was raised to a newness of life, full of the brand new, the life of God, the new creation, and ascended to a throne. Well, what's he doing on that throne? What does he now have the power to do? He has the power to share that life. The life that is in him is now able, he is now able to share it with us, and we can have a living connection with the Son of God. It has nothing to do with what you can see and feel in the natural sense. But there is a literal connection where we have the same life in us that he has in him. Amen. Isn't Ephesians chapter 1, the end of it, I think, 1 or 2, somewhere in there, I think it's the end of 1, where he talks about Jesus ascending. Maybe it's chapter 4 I'm thinking of. But it talks about Jesus ascending to the heavens that he might fill all things. How can an individual, you think about me as a person, how can I fill everything? If he was talking about me. I can't. But if God lives in me and he gives me the power to share that life, is that not what Jesus did in the first creation? Everything was created by him. And though he was an individual, yet the Father gave him the authority to speak in galaxies. Like we said, heard this morning, galaxies happened. There was something, there was a power that flowed out and made everything that we see. Yes, it has become corrupted, and there's a new creation being formed. But Jesus is sitting on a throne today because of what he did. That's why we worship him. His name is above every name. That's why the apostles were willing to live and die for him, because they knew that there was no salvation in anyone else except Jesus, the name of Jesus. So they lifted him up when their authorities beat him and told him to be quiet. They said, we've got to obey God rather than men. There's no salvation in anyone except the name of Jesus. Amen. But oh, there he sits today. Think about this from his point of view. It's like he's saying, I'm sitting here. I'm here in this exalted place. And there's my children down there. There's my brothers and my sisters, put it that way. And God has given me the privilege of sharing himself, his life, all that he is, with them. And the only way they can live the kind of a life that God has purposed is to open their hearts to that life. And let it fill their hearts, let it fill their minds, let it be the empowerment of what they do, the kind of person they are, the ministry they may have. All these things all come together. You know, I remember in school there was a lot of debate among Bible scholars and teachers and preachers and so forth. When Jesus was talking in John 15 about bearing fruit, was he talking about the product of ministry or was he talking about the fruits of the Spirit? Both. I mean, that would be my answer, yes. Because the fact is, you can't be the kind of person God called you to be and have those characteristics of the fruits of the Spirit without the Spirit powering that. We can't imitate that. We can't produce that out of human nature. It has got to be God or nothing. But also, when we go out to minister, can we just do it by human ingenuity and build programs to build churches? People are doing it. We don't need clever programs. We need Jesus. Because He will call everyone that the Father has given to Him, and He will not lose a one of those that the Father has given to Him. There's nothing in that John 15 passage that should cause someone to say, oh my God, I might mess up and He's going to throw me away. I'll tell you, if you're His, He'll prune you. But if there's a real connection, your heart's ever been truly given to Him and surrendered, you're safe in His hands. What He longs for us to do is to understand these things so that we can cooperate more like Jesus did. Jesus did a perfect job of living out that life. Okay? So, he's granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Just the same thing we said, that He's going to be the judge. Now He's looking forward to the end of time, says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now, let's find out what Jesus was able in His flesh to do and how he was able to do it. He says, by Myself I can do nothing. Anybody ever feel like that? But think about that. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 15? Without Me you can do nothing? That's a tough lesson to learn. We're pretty proud, self-sufficient creatures. We actually think we can do stuff. On a human level, sure, we can do the various activities and all of that. But I mean, when you talk about things with eternal value, there's not one of us here who can simply take instructions and go out and produce something eternal. It ain't going to happen. And the Lord wants to teach me and all of His people to learn the secrets that enabled Jesus to be what He was while He was a man. He is our example, folks, of one who needed the Father to live in Him. But He understood that, and He yielded Himself completely to that. By Myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Aren't we quick to judge situations and judge things? We need to kind of go slow and say, wait a minute, Lord, help me to think Your thoughts and see things through Your eyes and be more in harmony with You. Okay? I judge only as I hear, and My judgment is just. Now, here's a key. For I seek not to please Myself, but Him who sent Me. And He said in another place, I've come not to do My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me. Maybe it's in another place in this passage that I didn't have marked. But I'll tell you what, that's pretty key, isn't it? Jesus understood what His life was about. He didn't come here simply to live an earthly life, have fun, have enjoyment, and just acquire things and live a life to please Himself and maybe accomplish a few things that people would remember Him for. It was not an earthly existence. I'm on a mission. I am part of something that does not belong to this creation. I have a ministry sent from God to a dying creation. Everything I do has to do with what His purpose is. That kind of weighs in on what we live for. If we're going to be plugged into the vine, to use modern terminology, whatever you want to call it, plugged in is probably a way we would think about it. They didn't have electricity in those days, at least not the kind they could do anything with. But the Lord is looking for a people who would say, I'm not here to do My will, but the will of My Father who sent Me. That's why He shares His life with us. And if we're busy doing our own thing and just kind of running in our own strength and for our own purposes, We're probably producing stuff that maybe, just maybe, has to be pruned. But I see the Lord in mercy reaching out. Surely He knows. He remembers our frame. He knows we're dust. He knew everything about the failures that were coming. Peter hadn't even, he'd warned Peter at this point. And yet Peter went right on and did what he did and failed so miserably. And the Lord reached out and helped him, didn't He? Received him. And then Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you, sometimes we need to get knocked down real good to realize how things really are. Did that ever happen to you? Yeah. That lesson about without Him I can do nothing. How many times have you had to have a desperate sense, or have you had a desperate sense of your own inability and weakness? And if you're going to go by how you feel and how things look and your track record, you're going to have to say, oh my God, it's hopeless. But how many of you know that's a good thing? If it brings us to a place where we recognize how things really are and it causes us to reach out. I'll tell you, if you think of God as the angry judge, dictator in the sky, the rule maker in the sky who wants to wreck your life and make it miserable with His rules, you ain't going to go there. See, that's people who don't have that inward relationship. When God comes in, He comes in with what? His love. There's a revelation of our need, but there's a revelation of His love and mercy that comes in with it. His love, as Paul said in one place, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, I want to respond to that. And I think the Lord drew my attention to this as much about me as it is about anybody. The life that we live here, how much of it is really having that living relationship with the vine, where the life that is motivating us, the life that is powering us, is God's life. And not just us running in our own wisdom and our own strength. Anybody here need the Lord with me on this one? Yeah. I thank God. But I sense in the Lord drawing my attention to this, not a voice of condemnation or what's the matter with you, straighten up and fly right, but a voice of one yearning, a voice of one longing for us to get this, because He wants to be more real. He knows that there's not one thing we can do to be the kind of people He wants us to be, or to do the things that He's called us to do, unless we get the strength from Him. Amen. Jesus understood that, and that's why He had that 24/7 connection with the Father. It never wavered. Thank God for what He has done for us. Thank God. And you see how the Lord had to bring others, like Paul, for example. How many times have we used the fact that Paul came out of a religious background, had a lot to unlearn, and how God brought him to a place where he just cried out, oh God, who's going to rescue me from this body that is so addicted to sin? It has no power. There's a law operating here. I am not strong enough to beat it. No matter what I do, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. Or I do what I'm not supposed to do. And then the Lord reveals to him in Romans 8, yeah, my plan is not to get you to live by rules and your own strength. My plan is to give you my Spirit. If you yield to me and you draw upon my strength and my ability, you can do whatever. I mean, look at the relationship that Jesus paints in that passage in John 15. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Now, this is not talking about being religious and saying, okay, I can ask for what I want. Give me Cadillacs, give me, you know. This is not that kind of self-seeking spirit. But this was the relationship Jesus had. He was so geared to, Father, help me in this moment. Lord, show me what to do today. He said on one occasion, the Lord, the Father tells me what to say and how to say it in one of the translations. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had that kind of a connection to where everything we did was an expression of what God wanted us to do and God actually could live in us to a greater degree? I'll tell you, God wants to power the body of Christ, not with religion, but with himself. And the thing that I see about this is not just some, obviously it's not automatic. Why would he tell them to abide over and over again, remain in me or abide in me? There's obvious a part we play in this, isn't there? This gets down to choices that we make. Do we really want his will? Maybe that's a place to start. Lord, I want to want your will. Lord, bring me into harmony where I understand what my purpose is in being in this world. It's not just to live for me. It's not just to be a citizen of this world and live my life and die and then go to heaven one day because I got a ticket in my back pocket. This is a relationship where I want what he wants. And I recognize that first of all, I have to be on board with him. I have to be so united with his heart and his purpose that I can say, Lord, here I am. Think of what he told Peter, and we've heard this so many times. And we see it lived out in Peter's life. Where, you remember after his resurrection, he reached out to Peter and said, do you love me more than these? And he asked him three times. I won't go into the details of that. But basically, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But then he gets to that point that the Lord kind of revealed to Brother Thomas a different light on it than most people take it. When you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. That's human nature. I can do stuff. I know what to do, and I have the power to do it. And that's kind of how he lived, and that's why he messed up so bad. He went charging in, I'll never deny you. And then a little girl says, you were with him. Not me. Folks, we're not strong as we think we are. And like I've said many times, we're sailing in the deep waters in this world. We're going to need a people who are connected to him. Thank God he has everything we need. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll take us all the way till the trumpet sounds like we just sang. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Where was that? What was I talking about? I can't even remember now. Yes, that scripture. Thank you. Jesus talking to Peter and saying, when you were young, you dressed yourself. You girded yourself. You got yourself ready to go because you had plans and you trusted in your abilities and you knew what you wanted to do. When you're old, you'll stretch forth your hand. Anybody know what it's like to feel like that's all you can do? There's no option. Lord, I've got to the point where I know I can't do anything. I don't even know what to do. Lord, I'm going to stretch forth my hand. I'm going to let you do the girding and dressing. You give me what I need. You tell me where to go. And it might be a place that I don't even want to go in the natural. Another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. That's one thing. Our flesh will never cooperate with this. You know, I was thinking about this illustration. It almost sounds like a very passive kind of thing. Okay, we just say, here I am, and just fill me up, Lord. Would that it were that easy? Why did Jesus have to keep saying it? Because you step outside of this and you realize this doesn't happen in a vacuum. If we're going to have what God has for us, there's going to be some fighting. And it's not fighting with God to get it. It's fighting with everything that would stand in the way and keep us from reaching out and taking hold of what he has given to us. Amen. We sang that song about Psalm 34, was it? About he'll give you everything. Well, again, that's not talking about Cadillacs and diamonds and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, we have a God who knows how to empower his people and give us everything we need. You know, I remember a message I preached a number of years ago, and then I think it became an article, but Commands and Promises, anybody remember that one? And the simple point was this. Every time we see a command in the New Testament to do something or to be something, it's really a promise. And what lies behind that is that we have a God who knows we can't do that in ourselves. So when he tells us to do it, what he's really saying is, you step forth in faith and I will power you to be able to carry out that command. I know you can't do it, but when you believe me, when you trust me, when you surrender to me and step out in faith and agree with me, I'm going to give you what it takes to do that. See, that's how that all meshes together. Otherwise, the Christian life wouldn't work at all. What purpose would there be in the Lord instructing us what kind of people to be if he knew we couldn't do it? That would be ridiculous. But, oh, he is willing, he stands willing to give us everything. That vine has no power, that branch has no power in itself to do anything. Its entire ability to do what it was made to do comes from being connected to the source of life. Not just connected in a physical sense, but there's an open channel. How many of you sometimes have a problem getting the channel open? Yeah, see, we need the Lord to help us with every bit of this. But the more we can come to him and look to him and believe his promises, the more that channel is going to be open. And I'll tell you, we're going to experience him in ways that we haven't experienced him before. Wouldn't it be nice to come to a place, coming back to that scripture in chapter 15, where we were so in tune with the Lord that he could show us something that he wanted to do and we could ask it with a real faith and know that it's going to happen? That's the kind of relationship Jesus had with his Father. But it's not just Jesus. This is all of us. You know, a lot of folks read this, I think, and sort of imagine, well, it's a nice little ideal, or this is for the apostles. I'm just an ordinary person. This is for everybody. Every member of the body of Christ has the same Lord, the same scripture that we've referred to many times in Ephesians 4 about him sitting on a throne so that he might fill all things is the one where it talks about he gave gifts. And you see the body of Christ unfolding. That's what he gives. I mean, that's the kind of stuff he gives. Just like Jesus was sent on a mission, God may have a mission for you. He has a purpose, even if it's to live out his life, the character of his life within the context of your earthly life. That's a mission from heaven. And it matters. And we act like we just muddle along and sort of throw up a prayer now and then. God wants more of a relationship. You remember Brother Ricky preached that message one time on having a conversation, an ongoing conversation with the Lord. That's a good way to put it. Where everything we're doing, we want to say, we want the Lord to give us his take on stuff. Lord, what do you think about this? What should I do? How should I act in this situation? What should I do? Give me wisdom. Lord, you know I don't have any of this, but I'm believing you. Do you see the elements of this? There's a surrender to the will. There's an understanding of the purpose, of God's purpose for our lives here. It's to live out his life and not just ours. But there's a willingness to do that. But then there comes a level where we have to actually believe him in the moment. How many of you have problems with that? And some of the hindrances that happen at that time, one of the biggest ones is, I'm not measuring up. I'm not what I should be. How can I expect him to do anything for me? And so I'm afraid to come. This is not, I'll stew in my juices a little longer until I kind of, you know, I'll hang back. I'll wait another day, like the song that we've heard sung. And then maybe I can sort of sneak in there, and maybe he'll sort of, you know, I'll go in like a dog with my tail between its legs. The Lord wants us to come when we're in need. He wants us to bring that He knows fully to Him when it happens. And to know that His love reaches out. And He's there saying, I know what you are. I know why that happened. I long to share my life so that you will have power to live for me in strength. You know, my Bible reading today was in the early chapters of Acts. What a picture. What a picture of a church that was 100% powered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They rose to challenges. There was just an uninterrupted flow. Was not God confirming His covenant? He confirmed it in Jesus' ministry, and then He confirmed it in the early church. There was a powerful witness of what it means, what the kingdom of God is about. And it's God's life residing in human flesh and expanding that to draw others in and then to prepare us to put all of this behind us and live with Him forever in a creation that has none of that, none of those bad things. I'll tell you, where does that leave our lives on a daily, day-to-day basis? I don't sense the Lord condemning. I don't sense Him coming down and saying, come on, get with the program. What's the matter with you? But I sense a yearning heart. I sense a love that reaches out and says, I know where you're at. I know where you struggle. I know where self is still too much in operation. I know where unbelief reigns about this and about that. But I long to come and be in you and through you all that you need. That's His message to you today and to me. He cares about you. He knows your needs. But His prescription is not to practice your religion better. His prescription is just let me in. Let me fill you. Reach out to me. Jesus didn't just bop around and do stuff. He spent time with His Father, didn't He? He went to His Father about everything. Spent all night in prayer before He picked the disciples. He wanted to be absolutely in harmony and in tune with the Father. That's part of a relationship, isn't it? But it's an inward one. It isn't an outward one where we just do the activity. This has got to come from here. Lord, I need you and I want you. And I need you to show me what to do and give me the power to do it. Lord, just come. Oh, help me to fulfill my purpose. You didn't make me just to live out a life and then die and go on to heaven or whatever. You made me so that you could live in me in the middle of a broken world and live out my life. You know, maybe it would be good just to read from Galatians chapter 5, the mention the fruits of the Spirit, and this is the passage that deals with it. But you know this fruit that comes from the flesh, isn't there? And Paul's concern here, I'm not going to go into any depth here, but Paul's concern is that Gentile believers had come to Christ, and then some folks who had had a Jewish background had come in and tried to make them add the law into it as though, okay, Jesus is fine, but I got to keep the law. And Paul says, you can't mix the two. And he says some rather colorful language to make that plain. But anyway, in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Boy, that's a part of it, isn't it? That's central to God's purpose, is that we don't simply live lives that are all about me and how I feel. It's not me and Jesus on the Jericho Road by ourselves. This is me as a member of the body of Christ. Boy, we are more self-absorbed than any of us would like to think. It's about me and how I'm feeling, how I'm doing, and how people are treating me. Instead of, Lord, my purpose is to love and to allow your love to flow through me and your life to flow through me. Okay? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So, what's the conclusion? I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The thing is, if I don't go to Him and literally, consciously seek His strength and desire to do what we're talking about this morning, what's going to happen? What's going to come out of my life? Flesh. I'm going to be like everybody else in some fashion or other. I might not go out and kill somebody, but I'm going to be living for me in some form. It's going to be about me. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now is where he enumerates a lot of this. The acts of the flesh, you might call it the fruit. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. That's wild partying would be another way to put it in our language. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. A sober question: what do people see in you when they're around you? What flows out? What do we live out? May God deliver us from these things. And there's a whole lot of Christians who wouldn't go out and get drunk, but they'd be guilty of a lot of these other things. Anyway, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, thank God, this is one of those glorious divine buts. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now again, this is not the product of religious effort. This is a fruit that grows organically when we simply yield our vessels to God to live in us. This happens because it's Him. It's His life. These are qualities of His life that He means to express through us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, as translation has, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You know, you could look at those fruits of the Spirit and almost think, this is about me in a cave. Oh, I'm so overwhelmed with this warm, fuzzy feeling called love and peace and joy. I'm happy, happy, happy. Do you know that every one of these virtues is meant to be in operation? It's not just a feeling or something private. It's meant to be the character of our relationships one with another. Being patient, loving, peaceable, seeking peace, pursuing it, seeking out joy, rejoicing with one another. There's so many things that are enumerated in here, but God is not just a God who sits there and feels good. God is a God of action. He's a God whose love drives Him in His relationships with us. Thank God for that, because we'd have no hope if it weren't the case. But He longs to reproduce that life in us in practical ways. Folks, we need to learn to walk with Him. We need to learn to understand what our purpose is in the world. We need to be in agreement with it. Ask God to help us where we aren't. And then we need to actually spend time with Him and expect Him. Believe His promises. Didn't Peter say He's given us great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature? Yeah. Those promises are there. He has given us everything, but there's a part that we play. And so that's why Jesus was saying so many times, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. You can't do anything by yourself. Remain in me. Let my life be the thing that powers what you are and what you do, and you will bear fruit. How can we not if it's Him doing it? Nothing we do will ever last for eternity if it's just us. But everything He does is forever. Whatever God does is forever. There are scripture in the Old Testament that says that whatever he does is forever. So I sense God's heart reaching out to every one of you. Wherever you're at, if you're in a weak place, if you're discouraged, look up. This is the Lord's invitation to you. He's saying, I've got what you need. Wherever you're coming short right now, wherever things just don't look or feel right, just get your eyes on me. Look to me. Believe that I'm for you, that I'm able to fill you with myself and make you into the person that I want you to be. Don't be afraid to come to me like you are. I love you. I've provided everything. When Jesus went to the cross, he said, it's finished. It's accomplished. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when he died, you died? Do you believe we have a ground that we can stand upon and say no to what is wrong? Doesn't mean we always do it very well. We need to learn. We need to grow. These are areas where we need to grow. But everything has been provided. And we can do all things through him who strengthens us. But it comes not by rules and religion. It comes by the life of Christ that he shares with us so freely. And so his call to every one of us is remain in the vine. And fruit is going to happen in every one of our lives, whatever that looks like, wherever we're at. So praise God.